Well, bless you. Just want to say it's been so lovely being here. The worship has been fantastic, really, really anointed. And thank you for all of you that took part. I just really sense the presence of God here. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 24. And I wonder if it can... Before I even asked, there it was. So let's just look at that together. I'm going to read it to you. In fact, why don't we all read it? Is that big enough for you? Should we read Psalm 24 together? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. So we see, where do we live? We live on this earth. Who does it belong to? God, it's the Lord's. The earth belongs to the Lord's, and so does everything in it. Are you in the world? Are you in the earth, on the earth? Do you belong to God? Oh yes, you're his. But he is a God who gives free choice. He made you. He created you. The choice is yours as to whether or not you will serve him. That is your decision. He didn't create us as robots. He gave us free will. What's your choice? And how did God make the earth? He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God has founded the earth and established it. It is solid. This is a psalm written by David. I don't know what you know about King David. And what do you know about King David? Oh, I've just told you one thing. Oh, okay, so what do you know about David? He was a shepherd, yes, he started as a shepherd. Anything else? He was anointed by Samuel to be king. Anything else? Sorry, one over here first. He had lots of brothers, that's absolutely right. And where did he fit? The youngest one. Anyone, anything else? Someone's trying to say something about David? He was an adulterer. Oh, he wrote this psalm. He killed Goliath, a great day of victory. How did he kill him? With a slingshot. How many stones did he pick up? Oops, how many stones did he pick up? I don't know. Could it be five? How many did he use? Very interesting. That's something to go and read about. Okay, so he picked up five stones. He only used one. And what did you do with that stone? How did he get him? On the forehead, bang! And then Goliath went, bang! And then what happened next? Oh, that's a bit violent, isn't it? In the Bible, getting a sword and chopping off someone's head. Huh. He was an enemy. History. He was history. So you've got King David writing this psalm. A shepherd, a very the youngest in his family, made a king, anointed to be king. And there was a time, it was the time when kings went to war. So in other words, there was a time when he should have been at war because he was a king. Instead, he stayed at home and he was walking around in the evening. And who does he see but a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. So he looks at her, and I think he probably took more than one look. Did he stop looking then? No. He makes inquiries about her. And he asks about her, and he finds out she is Uriah's wife. And at that point, he should have stopped asking about her, and he should have stopped looking. But that didn't put him off. So he did more than look. He went with her. He slept with her. And she became pregnant. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he then decides to make sure her husband was in the certain place at a certain time so he would die. He was determined that he should die because he wanted to cover up his sins. But God's not blind. God sees everything. He made us after all. And he sees me, he sees you, and he saw King David. What does he see about you? What does he see about me? He sees the good times, the times when someone wants to say, well done, well done. That's great what you did. And he sees the times when you've not done quite so well. And sometimes I think God must want to weep because he sees the things we do. He sees the things that are in our hearts. He sees that our hands are dirty, that our hearts are not pure. But even with all of that, he still loves us and he longs for us to come close to him. When I think of David, and all that he did, the fact that he was an adulterer and a murderer. And I think of how God dealt with him. Sin has consequence. And David and Bathsheba lost their very first child. The Lord allowed that to happen. And David wept and cried out to God, praying that it wouldn't be the case, but he died. And then David worshipped. That's the beautiful thing about this morning. We were worshipping, we were praising the Lord, and you could sense the presence of God. God's presence came even though we're not perfect. Even though maybe during this past week we've sinned, even though our hands might not be completely clean, God's presence came and we all felt it. For David, he worshipped and God restored him. And David was able to write many songs of praises and psalms. He had a son whose hands weren't filled with blood because David had to fight and war. And it was his son that went on to build the temple. Things are a little different for us, of course, because Jesus has come and made himself known to us. If we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone who is going to stand in our place. Jesus shed his blood so that we could be washed clean. You know, through the Old Testament, you'll find there's lots of talk of ritual washing. It's called a mikveh in Jewish law. The idea is It's very funny, I think of the baptistry here and where people are fully immersed. Well, in a mikveh, it's a pool of water and it has to have some running water coming into it. And so a woman, after she's finished menstruating, will go to a mikveh and be completely washed. The men, for different occasions, will go to a mikveh and get completely washed. And they go down into this pool of water, and every part of their hair, or their body, has to be covered. They can't even have three hairs hanging outside. So I've seen people, very tall people, get baptized by immersion, and sometimes they don't quite fit. So they have to move them along and make sure they get completely covered, because it's to be completely covered, to be washed clean. Now, through the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, people were often talking about being ritually clean, being washed. But I've realized that people that have gone through trauma in their life or done things that are terrible, they very often wash their hands and they wash them again and they wash them again, and they don't quite feel clean. When someone's been the victim of a rape or something like that, sometimes they wash and they wash, but they still don't feel clean. And we can wash our hands, we can wash our bodies, but it's only the blood of Jesus that actually cleanses us from sin. So this psalm, written by David, it points the way. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. How can you have a pure heart? Because it says in the Bible that the heart of man is wicked. Sometimes in our hearts we go places we wouldn't actually go, but yet those thoughts in our hearts, that's the seed of where things come. If you look at a woman with lust, Jesus said, it's as if you've committed adultery with her. When we go around and drive, or maybe someone upsets us, or we're at a local office and someone doesn't do what we need them to do, and we're like, seething. And really, our thoughts can be murderous. You know, why did you cut me up in that way? Die. And I know, okay, we're here in a church, we probably don't go that far, but sometimes we just might. In our head. I remember someone saying to me recently that they didn't do it, but they really saw themselves punching someone. And I thought, but you did. You did. You went there in your head. And the thing is, how do you get a pure heart? Well, it's funny, isn't it? But God talks to us about getting a new heart. A new heart I will give you. And when Jesus comes, he takes away the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. He comes in and he changes us. We shouldn't be the same anymore. Now, I know we're human, but we are meant to be made in God's image. But we're human. And I know, looking around the room, I can see, and if I were to stand in the mirror, I'd see it myself. Some of us, it hasn't always been easy. Some of us may have done things that we're not proud of. Even as believers, even as those that love the Lord, we've done things and we think, oh man, that wasn't good. But even with that, even if we were saved, there is forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus to be absolutely free. Here in this psalm, the hope was to be able to go up and ascend, to go to the temple, to go to Mount Zion, to go to the presence of God, because that's what we want. We really want him. Sometimes we might not be thoroughly convinced of that, particularly when we're feeling a little bit dirty and down and other people have dumped on us and pushed us down and kicked us in our vulnerable places. We may not feel that, but really, deep in our hearts, what we want is to know God and to be in his presence and to sense him. That's what our hearts are really longing for. Our hearts are longing for that. And the good thing is that God's made it really easy for us. We just need to come and we just need to say, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me. Lord, I repent. I turn my back on my sin. I turn to you. That's all we need to do to come to that place where we can have a relationship with God. And if you're sitting here today and you look lovely and pretty and gorgeous, all Sunday shiny, and really you know there's stuff in you that hasn't been dealt with, then deal with it today. Today, now, because you don't have to carry that weight for longer. You don't have to live under the burden of things. There may be things you've never spoken to anybody else that you carry as a burden. Well, lay that burden down today and move on with Jesus. And even if there's been things that have disappointed you, maybe some of you, maybe some of us feel, oh, why did that happen? Why did I go through that? Where were you, Lord? Where were you? I have some lovely friends and their son died. He died very young. And it was very hard. The whole church prayed. The parents prayed. But the Lord took him. Now, the son was ready. I've no doubt in my mind about that. And for him, he went straight to be with Jesus because he served the Lord, he loved him, and he was an amazing young man. But for those that are left behind, they have the questions. And we may not get all our questions answered, but there is a God who cares, and one day we will know those answers, and one day God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. God wants us to be close to him. Don't let anything hold you back. When my husband was murdered, I had to make a choice. And that was back in the year 2000. He was shot through the heart. And I had four children. I thank God I had four children who were age 5 and under. And people ask questions, why did it happen? I had questions. But the thing about my husband was, and the thing that made it great, was that he loved Jesus. And I remembered a few weeks before he went to Nigeria and was killed over there, he was lying in the bed and he said, Jesus, just take me. And I looked at him and said, do you really mean that? And he said, that's the best thing, isn't it, to be with Jesus? And I said, but what about us? And he said, oh, God will take care of you. And it was just one of that. We had those sort of funny conversations sometimes. I didn't think much of it at the time. But the fact is, the far better thing is to be with Jesus. That's the far better thing. And he was absolutely right. God did take care of us and has done. And he got out of it, really. He got promotion straight away. And I got left to be transformed and made more glorious by the things I've had to go through. And you know something? I can't shake my fist at God and say, why? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. My questions, even the answers, aren't going to change anything. The fact is that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And he is faithful, and I trust him. And I've got two children that have a disability. Oh, what happened? Who sinned? Them or their father? Well, it's genetic. They were born with it. And they both have this rare genetic disorder where they're sometimes using wheelchairs, sometimes walking because they're too young and gorgeous to want to be in a wheelchair. And they both had a new hip replacement each, yeah. Sort of like, not one of those quick ones, but a sort of like real cut and paste job, you know. And they love the Lord. They need to love him even more, don't we all? But they love the Lord. And they don't turn around and say, well, why? Why was I born like this? They're thankful. We have life. Whilst we are alive on this earth, we have opportunities to be transformed and to be more like Jesus. And that's what we really want to be. It's to be more like Jesus. That should be the desire of our hearts, to be more like him. So whatever we go through, whatever we suffer, we have not suffered as Jesus did when he died on the cross, because crucifixion is a terrible way to die. And he didn't deserve to die. He did it for you. He did it for me. He died to take away our sins. I felt to read this psalm, so I'm just going to carry on with it. Let me just... don't want to be too long for you all. It says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart can come to the presence of God. But it also says, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. For me, it's really simple. All the other religions have got it wrong. I do not believe any of the other gods are true or real. I believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that God has a son and his name is Jesus. I believe it says in the Bible that there are some people who get a log. They get this log and they chop it down and they divide it in half. And one half, they cook their dinner on it. They chop it into firewood. They make a nice fire. They cook a nice stew, maybe a goosey soup or something. They cook a nice stew on it or something lovely, curry or whatever it is. And it's delicious and they eat it. And the fire keeps them warm in some more rural areas. And with the other half, they take it and they get someone skilled and they chop it and smooth it and polish it. And they say, this is my God. I bow down and worship it. This is my God. Thank you, you block of wood. You made me, and I've used the other half of the log to make a fire on. Does it make sense? No, because behind every idol is a demon. They don't realise it, but they're worshipping something false. Now, there are many people who have idols in this country. I live next door to some people who are Hindus. I live next door to some people who are Hindus, and they used to have a little place where they had their Hindu gods and they used to put offerings in front of them. And I've prayed, I've anointed my house, I've gone around every room, olive oil, my borders, because I believe, you know, you've got to take authority over the ground that God's giving you. So my next door neighbours, they moved their idols right up to the boundary, right in front of my, right, very close to my living room window, and I sort of look at these and think, you know, the devil knows what he's trying to do. It's not, you know, that was just an odd thing for them to do. And I thought, God's real. These demons, these idols are not, and we do not worship them. But one of the problems is, in our society today, we forget that idols can take many forms. And some of us worship things we shouldn't worship. There are some children or young people who can't go anywhere without their phone. In fact, my son, for a joke, we were out in central London and he says, we have to go home right now. And I go, why? He says, my phone died. Now, it was a joke and we all laughed, but such is this to some people that it's almost an idol. Or you've got that little box, or now it's a big box, isn't it? 52 inches, where we honour all these amazing actors and watch them and worship them and give our time and attention to the TV and all the other channels you can get. Is that become our idol? Or maybe it's trainers or shoes. Maybe it's a person that you idolise. What is an idol? It can be anything that takes the place in your life that God should have. So how's your prayer life? How much time do we spend talking to God? Do we practice the presence of God and chat to him all day long? Or do we have a quiet time or a loud time? I don't know what your worship and time with the Lord is like. How long is it? Do you clock watch? Could you not have spent more time with me? Do we carry the presence of God? Do we listen through the day? There's so many things we could avoid if only we referred it to our boss, our director. So many things, situations that we don't have to get into. You may or may not have heard of the turning. It's something that's been going through many different countries, and what it is basically encouraging people to get out on the streets and share the gospel with people. And there's a script you use, and you stop someone and you talk to them, and you end up talking to people about Jesus. And would you know if you were to die that you were going to go to heaven? And it's a really good thing. One of the people, the person that's been really responsible for this, is someone I know. He's a Nigerian man. He lives in Reading. His name's Yinka. And he recently posted what happened to him. He was getting into a taxi, and God said to him, "Be watchful." And he listened. He said, "Okay." So normally he gets into a taxi and he falls asleep. And just because he works really hard and is everywhere. But this time he took it to heart and he was watchful. Well, as he was travelling along, the person driving the taxi fell asleep and he had to wake him up before they went into something. And he had a real sense that God had spoken to him. Be watchful. He listened, he heard, and he obeyed. And God preserved his life. Or preserved him from an accident or something. So we have to really start tuning ourselves up. Tuning to listen to God's spirit. To really hearing from God. We can't afford to have something else taking God's place in our lives. Lay the idols down. Cut off the amount of time you spend watching TV. I've had to do it. Cut off waking up and checking the latest message first. Don't switch on your phone until you've talked to God. Make it a rule or something. I don't know. Why not? And what about these games and things? I don't know what you do. You don't know what I do, but God does. And sometimes we spend so much time messing around with stuff which is not of any eternal value that we miss it. We miss our time with him. If you don't trust in a false God, if you seek to go up the hill of the Lord, you will indeed receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God your Saviour. Do you know there can be times when people wrong you? They do things that are not right to you. And I'm sure so many of us have suffered some of that, where people have hurt us, even when we didn't deserve it. God is able to turn that all around. God is able to turn that around when a man's ways please the Lord. He's able to make even his enemies be at peace with him. I'm going to move on to the end of the psalm and then conclude. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. We have a responsibility to make sure that even ancient things in our lives move. We do not have to go on having the same old things repeating in our lives. God wants to come in. We need to invite him in. And the other thing is, one thing you don't know about me is I'm the Bromley Town Centre chaplain. So I go to the businesses and shops in Bromley. I represent 18 churches that are part of Churches Together in central Bromley. And one of the things that I've really sought to do in Bromley with a group of people that pray is to see the spiritual atmosphere change, to see things open up spiritually so that people can get saved and get set free. And just reading together the Lord's Prayer, we need to realise that we need to pray and we need to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done. So it doesn't matter what is here and what is fighting against us or standing against us. We need to see things shift and we need to welcome the King of Glory in. He wants to be Lord of our lives. He also wants to be Lord of all of our neighbours' lives throughout Bow, throughout Tower Hamlets. He will be King and we need to allow him to reign. I'm going to close there and I'd just like us to pray together.